looking at verse 21. We're going to pick up in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Today marks the 1 year, I guess you could call it an anniversary, that we started in Galatians. It's been a year ago. So there have been 13, 14, something like that. I don't keep count of such things, but I sort of ran into it this morning. Did everybody get woke up this morning with the earthquake? No? Well, you didn't miss anything. So we want to just open here now and continue the Apostle Paul's letter to these Galatians, who were, and just let us be reminded that these were a combination of Jews and Hebrews. This was a period of time that we don't often talk much about, but we can imagine it. And what are we trying to imagine? The Christianity in the first century, by the end of it, it changed radically after 70 AD. That Christianity was seen mostly by the Roman world as a Jewish sect. And we could understand why. We think these things happened very quickly, but they didn't. And there was a lot of what had to be undone, as Jesus said, that regarding old or new wine in old wineskins. So he was saying a lot. It applied to a lot of things, and that was one of the things. And it wasn't until after Jerusalem was destroyed, and many horrible events during that period. Then there was another attempt by a revolt by the Jews by the end of the first century. But Paul was dealing with this matter of Jews who wanted to reinstitute, to sort of take the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith alone, belief in him, Abraham's faith. Let's remember that, Abraham's faith, who received the righteousness of God through faith by believing before the law, 500 years before the law ever came along. Paul is making a very strong case that they were, of course, circumcision was a key component in what they wanted to institute. So Paul is going to, this morning we're going to look at, and we're going to try to pass on a little quicker, because I would like to go. Last time I shared, I did kind of an introduction on the afterlife. I'm not done yet. There are just some marvelous things that I think are very clear in the scripture that we're left with some clarity. At the same time, we're left with some things that were not quite so clear. So if you could pray for me, I have a burden about this, and I even had somebody, well, never mind. So let's look in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Now, isn't that just a remarkable question? This is a two-part question. But they wanted to bring themselves back under the law. This sort of is the real crux of the problem in the Galatian churches. Galatia was a province. It was like a county. The Romans had provinces. Galatia was one of them. Do you not listen to the law? Now, I think it's something worth noting here that's very important, what Paul is actually talking about when he says the law. Now, what's the first thing that comes to my or to your mind when he's talking about the law? We're thinking of the Ten Commandments or the 613 commandments that are found through that the rabbis have, it's over 600. What is he talking about here? Actually, he's going to give us some history. And he calls that the law. So it would be very helpful for us to kind of put ourselves in that period, how he might be looking at it. And I think it was common thought and knowledge by the Jews. When we think of the law, we think of Moses, Mount Sinai, and that certainly is part of it. But to the Jewish mind, to the Jewish heart, to many, many Christians, the law encompassed the prophets, the Psalms, and the Decalogue, of course, the Decalogue being the Ten Commandments, and the Pentateuch, the books of Moses. That to them was the whole law. It was the Torah. And why is that important? I think we as Christians need to remember, it will help us as we read the Bible, that when we hear this kind of language, Paul is not necessarily talking about, or James uses similar phrases, Jesus himself uses it. The law encompassed the whole of the Old Testament scripture. So that's a rather simplistic, poorly put, but I hope you get the idea. Now let me tell you what this has meant for me personally. In 2015, and I've already shown everybody this book, this is my biggest New Testament book. It's only the New Testament. It's quite heavy. I had to get it digitally because I couldn't carry this thing around and hold it. And I got it in 2015. Well, it's more than that. It's called a Commentary on the New Testament Use of the Old Testament. And it goes from Matthew to Revelation, including Jesus, how the Old Testament was used by Jesus in the Gospels recorded, Peter, James, John, Paul, of course, Jude. It has been an incredibly helpful book because we won't really know the whole of the Bible until we have the whole of the Bible. That is, do we know our Old Testament? It's quoted so much. Paul here is going to use what he refers to as the law. There was yet no canon of the New Testament. So he was dependent upon the Old Testament. And for us to get get the gist of what he's saying, we have to kind of get some idea, how were they using it in the New Testament? And here we have it in verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free. Now we know, of course, who those women were. Or do we not? Sarah and Hagar. Now, for some reason, Paul doesn't mention Sarah as we move on. He doesn't mention her, but he does mention Hagar. I don't think there's anything significant about it necessarily, but he wants to point out a principle, a word that he is going to use and is the only one that uses it in the New Testament. It's only used one time, and it's right here. It's the word allegory. And the Greek word actually sounds like, and I'm going to slaughter it, it's allegoris. It's allegory. Now, we all know what an allegory is. And he's going to say that these two women represented an allegory. They were a picture. In the Old Testament, if I don't see the picture, all I have, that is the reality of the picture of these two women, all I have is an interesting story. A rather disturbing story to some. And we know the battle, the fight that went on. Abraham wanted to have children. Sarah desperately wanted to have children. She never had children up until that point. She was by now 90 plus years old. And of course, we know the rest of the story, that through promise, she got a son. But not before Hagar came along and wanted to, or through Abraham, actually at the behest of his wife Sarah, look, I can't have children. Here's my handmaiden. It created just a mess in the family, just an absolute mess. Some would say that mess continues to this day. Let me say, and I'm talking about physical relationships, natural, and it may be true, But one thing is certain, Paul's going to tell us that there is a battle going on between the spiritual and the physical, the natural. That is definitely a problem and will be a problem until we see a completing of the, I think, of the new heavens and the new earth. For it's written, but I want to repeat, it's written that Abraham had two sons. Paul considered this historical event part of the law, part of the Torah, the broader revelation of God through the Bible, through the scripture, through the Masoretic text, the Hebrew text, and later on the Septuagint, the Greek text. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through a promise. Now this is the basis, this is the foundation for you and I as Christians, is that we are, in fact, let's look at it, verse 28 of chapter 5, 28, chapter 4, verse 28. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. We are rolled into this picture. Now just, this is worth just meditating on. Paul doesn't pull any punches here in his grammar. That is, he's saying, you are children of promise. Christianity is not something that is by now the family of God on this earth. There is no such thing as a biological connection. It is by promise and by promise alone. Those who believe the promise, whether you're a Gentile or a Jew, doesn't matter. All of those other things have been removed, those impediments. And that's what they were, impediments to God. Paul actually says, let me read it again. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Now, one thing that I will, that's important to see in this is that the seed, as Paul had earlier said, he spoke as to seed, not seeds. This is all happens through Christ. This does not happen because of a denomination. It does not happen because of physical birth. It does not, all of those things are moved out of the way. We, brothers and sisters, are, if I could just say it, just as, oh, I wish I could just sing it. It's so wonderful. For me, for all of us, when we are in Christ, God really sees us as his child. We are members of the body of Christ. We have different functions in that body, and he's placed it according to his sovereignty, according to his design. Nothing is more uncomfortable than for any of us if we're out of place. And we need to kind of check that, myself especially. God has put everyone in the body as it pleases him. Some are very quiet. Some don't say a lot. Some don't make comments, but they're there. They register with their presence. And we, as the louder ones, like me, sometimes need to be a little extra quiet in order to sense the registration of their love for the Lord in the room or in fellowship. The biggest problem with Christianity in our generation is what I call the cult of personality. People are drawn to a personality that is not Christ. Yet many of these men are very gifted in speech, in intellect. It has to be hard for them to learn to be a member of the body, just a member in the body of Christ. It's very easy for them to walk all over others. And no one knows it better than me. So Paul is drawing a marvelous conclusion here about you brothers are like Isaac. And this is all through Christ, whether brother or sister, whether young in Christ or old in Christ, whether having emotional, deep emotional problems or not. There are many, many kinds of members in this body. Christ accepts them. And we need to learn by His grace to accept them as well, not patronize them, God forbid, but truly accept them. We saw a sister yesterday, a brother, Eddie and I did. She's as much in that place where she is, where she's confined now. Her world's getting smaller. We've had elderly family members. We've all experienced it at least a little. She's as much a member of the body of Christ. God has some purpose. You know how I know? She's still breathing. She's still breathing. God is still dealing with her. And not in a bad way. He loves her. He has something that He is working out in her life. So this to me is a wonderful thing. Now, put up against that, when you have, as they did, this pressure to be Jewish, Paul would have been unfaithful to the gospel if he didn't challenge it. And he did. He already gave us his biography on the instance. So as we sit here this morning, the thing most foremost, how did we receive the Spirit? It was given to us by grace. And it happened the moment, many times we can't identify the moment. We don't feel any different. But when we have truly received Christ, we have the Spirit. And we received it because we believed, not because we were of some pedigree or some religious pedigree. This will always be in conflict, and that's why Paul uses this example of these two sons. So, reading on here, now this may be interpreted allegorically. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. There's that unusual word. This was an allegory. So when I look at that picture of those two, it does have a real historical basis. There's no doubt about it. It actually happened. But it also has an allegory. It's a picture for us, as, by the way, much of the Scripture is. There are many, many pictures in the Scripture, and I'm excited to learn a little more about them as I get older. These women are two covenants. Two covenants. One is based on pedigree. One is based on human initiative. One is based upon a physical relationship only. The other is based upon God moving with human beings who are very fragile, very prone to all kinds of things, like me, like you. And this is the basis for our salvation. Now, by the way, Paul was accused here of preaching a loose gospel. He's going to get down later in chapter 5 about the Spirit, about us receiving, and about our behavior, the fruits of the Spirit, the real proof of our being members of the body of Christ. Our behavior will change. Our thoughts will change. Our desires, our appetites will change. Maybe not at the same rate as someone else. Mine was a very dramatic, well, for me, it was very dramatic. My sister, who went to the same little Presbyterian church we went together as children, we were both, I think, I think we knew, as children, we were very open. It was encouraged by my parents, by my mother and my grandmother, both of us, to believe simply in Jesus. And it stuck. Well, my sister has drifted away until recent years, and she started reading her Bible. She just started reading it. And all of a sudden, I asked her, I said, so what does that do for you to read the Bible? She said, I can't explain it. It just makes me feel better. This is the proof. Remember, Paul had said, not that you know God, but that what? That God knows you. The biggest proof that God knows you is not only you can't get away with certain things, but he speaks to you. He tells you he loves you. You are his child. You are his Isaac. You are his Isaac. And of course, this is all in Christ. Christ is his beloved. But you and I are in the beloved. That's how he sees us. Never changes. It's never not there. You can understand how the Jews got quite upset about this. I sympathize with them. Well, you're not going to Sabbath, Shabbat. You know, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. The elemental things of the earth. That is the religious things, the religious activities. You can't possibly be. So we have two covenants here. Reading on, one is from Mount Sinai. Now, what's the picture of Mount Sinai, that covenant? What was that based upon? Huh? Say it, Tony. The law. Those stones, those tablets. And don't forget that fire. Don't forget that thundering. Remember what the children of Israel said? You go up for us. You go up there. That's exactly what they said. You and I, don't kid yourself, you would have said the same thing. You go up. Now, brothers and sisters, here's a wonderful, anything less than that living relation, face-to-face relationship with Jesus Christ, it's a form of slavery if you don't have it. You're in slavery. He sets us free because he brings us into, as it says here, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Now, can you imagine the reaction? I know the reaction now. Paul's words here, he's comparing Sinai to the Jerusalem that they were familiar with. The Jerusalem that Jesus walked in. It was actually in the heart of God. It was a Mount Sinai. And the people were not free. Then he refers to in 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. And this, of course, he doesn't say Sarah, but we know who he's talking about. He's talking about Sarah, the wife of Abraham, or of Abram. By the way, do you know she's only mentioned, outside of Genesis, Sarah's only mentioned one time in the Old Testament? I found that to be quite interesting as I was studying this. And yet she's the what of us all? The mother of us all. Why? She believed. She believed that out of her would come nations and kings, and she believed. Aren't you glad Mary, the mother of Jesus, she believed. The promise of the seed crushing, the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head, was critical to a generation, a people, a person believing that this is how God was going to save us. That was critical. I hope that made sense. So here, Paul, let's read on here. For it is written, once again, Paul is beckoning back to the Old Testament, and he's going to Isaiah, the great book of Isaiah, which this is in Isaiah chapter 54. And there's a couple of verses here that I think it's worth us looking at, how he once again reaches to the Old Testament and repurposes it for this message in Galatians. Excuse me. We're going to get there on Tuesday night pretty soon. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Now, who does that describe in our story? It's Sarah. But it's really kind of a warning to anyone who thinks that they can bring something of themselves, that this fruit, in this case, it's the fruit of the womb. It is propagation. It is being fruitful and multiplying. God here is saying that natural birth has nothing to do with anything. He's saying here, blessed is the woman who doesn't have any children. And this, of course, was Sarah. How could I be blessed? I have no children. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. Now, one thing Debbie and I did experience, having adopted our children, wanting children very badly at a time in our life. Now I don't have grandchildren, I have a dog. It's not enough, I can tell you. I'm quite jealous of all of the... But anyway, I digress. But there was a kind of, for us, there was a not being together, because even men, you men know, that you're kind of in labor with your wife as she's having children. You labor with her in bringing it. And at least that was my impression. I looked forward to it. It never happened. So I've kind of lived a good part of my life. We were married 11 years before we had Nahum. And so we did all our money, all our time, all of this, all for us. Us. I wanted the labor of birth. And the Lord, in his wisdom, gave us Rondi and Nahum. For the children of the desolate one will be more. Now this, brothers and sisters, is a description of not just of the Hebrew people. This is a description of all of humanity. And this birth would come about not by natural procreation, but will be born from above. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married. And I love verse 2, if we can read it. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your inhabitants be stretched out. Do not hold back. Strengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. This is a description of the gospel going out into all the world. Everyone, in every generation, in 2,000 years, who comes to Christ, wherever it is, under any circumstances, it's as though the tent is being made bigger and bigger and bigger. It's being pushed out. And verse 3, for you will spread abroad to the right, to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will populate the desolate cities. And it's happening. It's still happening. We've just lost brothers and sisters, dear brothers. I got to tell you, I'm a pretty personal person, so I guess I'll just be, I'm quite depressed about having lost so many here. Yet my heart takes great encouragement that they're with the Lord, and the Lord is with us. And his work marches on, it goes on. So any of us who maybe are feeling the same way, take courage. Your time is coming, my time is coming. But in the meantime, may he give us joy in his presence. Verse 28, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Paul, as I've already said, Paul puts us right smack in the middle here. We are the Isaac here because of Christ. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also now. Now, Paul is speaking to the generation in which he lived. These Galatians, these Gentile, Greek nations were being persecuted by many Jewish people, especially if they didn't circumcise. This was a big deal. I mean, I thought, what's a similar comparison for us? I don't know that it was anything was in quite the same comparison. Now, this also, let me state also, God has a great purpose for the Jewish people. I've always believed this in all generations. And I believe in the generation to come, maybe, and I'm talking about at his coming, before he comes, there will be perhaps a move like none other among them. But because they were born Jews, does not guarantee anything. I'm sorry. This is Paul's theology. And it's very clear in Romans. It's very clear in Galatians, which is his treatise. So much that is made about that, I think, can be a real distraction for us. You and I, as Paul said, let me say it, you, brothers, are like Isaac. All of you and me. Every believer are the son of promise because of Christ. And any of them who believe, of course, they get I think somehow the Lord maybe shows them a little favor. But how am I wrong if I say that? God shows favoritism to who?
Nobody.
Nobody. So I got to adjust my theology there. God does not show favoritism. Sometimes we think so. Debbie, by the way, pray for Deb. She actually admitted it last night. We got home on Friday. She wanted to see her flowers because she's worried about the bugs eating all of her flowers in her bed. She planted them. She has a very nice garden, and we were walking. Nahum was there, my son, and I'm looking at some things, and I heard this smack, almost like I knew it sounded like flesh hitting the cement. I played sports, and I know that sound. I turn around, Debbie is flat out on the ground. And Nahum, and then I heard, Mom! And of course, she told me yesterday, she said, I face planted myself yesterday. I said, yeah, this was her final contact point, and she hit her knees. And that quite, but this morning she's just needs some rest, and I think she's gonna be okay. So if you could pray for her, I would most appreciate it. But just as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so is it now. The persecution that they felt from the Jews was the analogy was Isaac and Hagar. The real Mount Sinai was not in Arabia. It was in Jerusalem. Now we have to adjust our our thinking here. That city had become the city of the great king, the city of Jerusalem, the city of David had become Mount Sinai. It was a slave market. It was a religious slave market, is what it was. Jesus went after them like nothing else. He says that you make a disciple, I think I'm paraphrasing, a worse devil than yourself. Horrible description, fearful. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Now I have to ask you, who is Paul quoting here? He's quoting God. He's quoting God. Paul is saying, look, Yahweh Elohim, the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of heaven's armies, cast out the bondwoman. Now, many of us read that story, and it's quite, oh, my goodness. And God was faithful to Hagar and to Ishmael, made him a great nation. He was a wild man, no doubt about it. He was still a relative, the Edomites, or, right, yep, Esau, Seir is another name for it. But you know, Israel, if you look at Israel's map at the time that they came in to the land, you know, they were surrounded on the east, let's call it the northeast, the southeast, and on the south, they were surrounded by distant relatives, the Ammonites. This, of course, is Lot's children. And the other one escapes me, forgive me. Ammon and the Moabites. You can see why God, I mean, David's great-great-great-grandmother was a Moabite. And then, of course, Seir was down in the south. Somehow, God would let Israel know through all those through all that history, I've not forgotten. I've not forgotten Lot. Sometimes we become so, and Jerusalem had become this, and denominations can do the same thing. God doesn't see others quite like He sees me, or us. Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. That's God speaking. Abraham didn't like it, but this was a necessary event so that Paul could, if nothing else, he could use it later. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. So this is chapter 4, verse 31. Now Paul, in chapter 5, let's move on here. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. You know, the first message I brought in this series was, I started with stand firm, because this is really Paul's message in Galatians. Stand firm. Firm in the freedom that's in Christ. And do not submit again to the yoke of slavery, which he's talking about religious yoke. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now, can you imagine hearing that? Being Jewish, it will be of no advantage. I have an advantage because I'm circumcised. Paul is antithetical, the very opposite. And as though once is enough, I testify to everyone who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You know, there are dear, dear Christians who think it's more that they have to adopt particularly the Hebrew language. It's hilarious, really, which is not an easy language because it's 4,000 years old. And we don't even know exactly how some of these words are pronounced. It was only just over, I think, 1,500 years ago that they introduced the vowel symbols in the Hebrew alphabet. I mean, how in the world do you pronounce a word that, as an Englishman, how without a vowel? So it's very complicated. You can actually see right there why God brought in the Greek language. It was an insufficient, an inadequate language. And God was after the world. He wanted the world back. It all belonged to him. He chose one nation, one family in that nation, one particular son out of that tribe to get us all back. And then from there it just goes out. The tent just, you know, God, once that sacrifice is made, the redemption is done, we don't have to go back to the Tudor life, to the slave life. So you were obliged to keep the whole law. Oh, I mentioned about Christians who want to, you know, I was kind of laughing with someone the other day. I wasn't laughing at anybody, but we were trying to say, well, is it Yeshua? How do you say it? Yeshua HaMashiach. You know, I mean, I'm thinking, and of course, it's got that sound to it. You know, it's spiritual. It is, let me quote a brother to us, okay, on that fact. It's phony baloney is what it is. We need to just be who we are and be grateful for our families that God has given to us and that he's revealed his son to us, and believe and don't stop. When times are hard, don't stop. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Out of all of my mess, I come. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. You know, the word Spirit, referring to the promise of the Spirit, did it come by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's Galatians. The Spirit, the word Spirit, summa, pneuma. Sorry, pneuma, like pneumatic. That's where we get the word pneumatic from, air pressure. I think it's 18 times is in this letter. And it all has to do with how I received the Spirit. I did not receive the Spirit because I laid hands on somebody and they maybe spoke in tongues. I did not receive the Spirit because a group of people came around me and prayed for me. I received the Spirit, wait for it, because I believed. And something happened. There was a birth. There was an ignition. And very often it's very slow. It doesn't seem to manifest itself. But then over time, it becomes a greater thing, sometimes years, decades even. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Believing, that's the other word, faith. Believing. Working through love. This morning when I came in, I was really not feeling real good. I was just bummed out. I don't know why. And I saw one particular brother, and we visited. He didn't say anything spectacular. He just was a brother. He was just who he is. And it was so encouraging. He has no idea that he did it, but it lifted me. By the time I was back in the back, I was so grateful to be here. It was faith working through love. Many times we don't know that we're doing this. Many times we don't feel like it. Many times we feel disqualified. Yet God does it for us time and time again. You were running so well, Paul said. Running what well? Getting, huh? Right. And running the race of believing and faith in the Lord, trust in the Lord. Not the amount of faith, it's the object of our faith. That's important. It's not how much faith we have. Jesus said, how much faith did Jesus say that we need? A mustard seed. So what's the object of the faith? That's the key. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. Now, Paul had previously talked about God doing this. And here I think he repeats it. The one who persuaded you thus far, convicted you, drew you to himself, it doesn't come from him. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And of course, Paul uses this analogy from the Old Testament. By the way, that's why this book is so helpful. So if you read, and there are digital copies because it is voluminous. There's a lot there. And you can also read it devotionally. And I'd like to get a couple for the book tables if I can find a discount, because they're not particularly cheap. But they're so helpful. And these two men, Beal and Carson, have done a marvelous job. And Beal is from Biola. I like Biola. Some all Biola. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever it is. The penalty of condemnation. You are free. For freedom's sake, Christ has set you free. Well, yeah, but he set me free to serve. No, first and foremost, it's for freedom he set you free. Christians are working people for the Lord. But sometimes we can, you understand, we are not free in the Lord. We think it's the work that does it. Look, some brothers and sisters do not have a propensity for working, like some of us. I don't know why. I mean, I like I said, we have to be careful. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has not been removed. This is why the offense of the cross is the offense, because I'm free. I believed. And that should never leave me. What do I have to say to a sister, like yesterday? If I have anything to say, her life is ebbing away. She can't serve as she might have in years gone by. Is she somehow not a pleasure to the Lord? Is she pointless? Of course not. If I don't know the gospel, I will wonder at all this. It will confuse me. Now, by the way, again, Paul is going to say later about the fruit of the Spirit when we are born again. He's going to tell them this, the practical side of it, and the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. But for now, he's not qualifying any of it except believing. I'm going to wrap it up here. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That's the English Standard. By the way, that's why I decided to use the version. Because that's a strong word, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. So the ESV, the translators wanted, they used a kind of a nuance of the Greek translation. And where did they get that from? They get, believe it or not, they get it from Greek writings. It's a strong word, man. And they wanted the reader to know Paul wasn't mixing words about this. Anyone who tries to bring anyone under condemnation, and that's not a, thank God, that sort of thing is not a problem in this meeting, but with a lot of Christians it is. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. There it is. Paul is not saying, of course, they accused him that he's preaching a loose gospel. You don't have to do anything. Well, you have to believe. And you have to, out of love, certainly all of us can find someone who we can love every day. How about the guy at Walmart who brings your order to the car? How about that? I always ask. Because I get the most, I always ask the young man or woman, I've had a young girl a couple times, and I ask them what they're doing. I said, besides doing this on my behalf, bringing groceries for my wife and I, what do you really want to do? And you'd be surprised at the answers I get. Oh, I'm trying to go to school. Or some of them say, oh, I don't know. One guy said, I don't know what I want to do. That is such an opportunity. Oh my God. I said, have you asked God? And you know they are not offended. They're not, well, yeah, my parents. And I said, you know, the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And I know if you ask God, he will probably do something that only you'll know about, but you'll know that it's him. This is serving one another in love. Instead, we want to talk about politics, or we want to talk about the car, which is okay. I get distracted too easily. But like Paul says here, serve one another, but through love, serve one another. And we can do this at the grocery store. We can do it at the most. How about at the DMV? Now there's a place that'll challenge your. I spent time there last year. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Paul left out the first commandment. Why? To me, I even think about that. You'll love me with your whole heart. I love that. I'm very bad at it, but I love it. But he left it out. Why? Because the context is this spirit that you have received by believing, not by doing, is going to drive you and teach you and lead you into serving and loving others, and that's going to draw men to me. So that's the context of it. And you will grow to love God. But if you bite, devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Apparently there was a lot of backbiting, a lot of devouring, a lot of arguing over little things. And finally, we'll close in verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, what does he mean, walk by the Spirit? I spent a fair amount of time with the Pentecostals, which I loved. There's a sister here who knows that history of Debbie and I. This is not a mystical thing, okay? Walking by the Spirit is simply, I believe, it's simply walking in Christ. That's what it is. It's walking that I'm in Christ. Now, of course, Christ is in me. But it's not this, you hear this kind of language, oh, the Lord showed me, the Lord this, the Lord that. And that may be true, but you need to be careful. We can be presumptuous. But walk in the Spirit, Paul says. Walk in Christ. And this is the language, of course, of Colossians, Ephesians, putting on Christ. All of this language has to do with what happens when we believe. Let's have a couple prayers to close.